I want you to look with me at the table of contents just for a moment, because remember, I'm dealing with three things. As we talked about the second coming of the Scriptures, and we talked about early on how the Scriptures have a second coming, a return to the Bible, but how the Scriptures have a second coming. As we repeat the Bible lesson, as people draw up the Scriptures and meditate upon them, there's a list of things I gave you early on that you wrote out on your own. But there are three things I've tried to emphasize, and I'm going to emphasize these things for the rest of my life. And I want you to think seriously about making this emphasis of your life. Number one, truth. Truth. And remember, Mr. Spurgeon said, there has not been a sermon given until the application is made. And whether or not he meant the application is made in his preaching or the application is made in the life of the hearer, I do not know, or both. But I believe both need to be made. But most importantly, we need to apply the truth, reach the verdict, apply the truth to our lives. Our people sit, and basically because we've allowed this to happen without making too much mention of it, and take it all in without ever doing much about anything they hear. And remember in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, we've repeated that verse on almost every lecture here, that we must observe to do. We know God's Word so that we can observe to do. We know the truth so that we can observe to do. And we need to constantly be asking ourselves, are we observing to do? Are we observing to do? Obedience. And obedience is not doing God's will, it's delighting in doing God's will. So you take it a step further. Not just doing, but delighting in doing God's will. So we talked about the prayer meeting when we started, and you came to the prayer meeting. I have encouraged you to read what Mr. Spurgeon said about the prayer meeting. Many people would call what we had last evening our prayer meeting, but it was not our prayer meeting. It was the midweek service. And our prayer meeting is on Monday evening, and most of you were in that prayer meeting. We had a wonderful time of prayer together that preceded our soul and invitation effort. And there are people who come just for the prayer meeting who've gone out at other times on a Saturday or Thursday or whatever the case may be, or Sunday afternoon, or even earlier in the day on Monday, but who attend the prayer meeting. And it's a time of spiritual refreshing where we believe that we can touch throughout the whole world and reach in places where we could never travel. We could never travel through our prayers, believing God, trusting God. And then we talked about the second coming of the Scriptures, specifically the second coming of the Scriptures, to try to give you an idea of what we're talking about. Because basically when we talk about the second coming, we associate that with the coming of our Lord. And it's not just the second coming of Christ, it's the Christ of the second coming when we talk about that. But how the Lord by His Spirit brings to remembrance and the things involved in the second coming of the Scriptures. Then we talked about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And those are two things that cannot be brought together. It's either the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. And the spirit of truth is another expression for the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth. Then we dealt with thy word is truth. And the word of God, the truth. We're no longer looking for the truth, but now we're looking in the truth. We're not afraid of the truth. We want to know the truth. We talked about speaking the truth in love. And we gave an example of the church in Ephesus and what happened as Paul established that church, which is a great pattern for church planning. Basically, the two things we're trying to do is strengthening the things which remain and starting New Testament churches. But then in the book of Ephesians, he talked about how he has gifted the church with apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, and the ministry that comes from those gifts for this, for this, for this. And there is an unfolding here. These gifts to the local assembly produce these things. And we need to look at our local assembly. Are these things actually happening? Are the saints being perfected for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ? Four. And why are we not speaking the truth in love? If we're not speaking the truth, that's one thing. If we're not speaking the truth in love, that's where God wants us to be, isn't it? So why aren't we? Then we are working toward the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And as we become what the Lord wants us to become, remember Paul's travailing? We talked about his travailing not once but twice, and we illustrated how a woman travails to give birth, but you don't just travail once with children, you keep travailing. If you've raised kids, you know there's travail all through their upbringing because you're trying to see something accomplished in their lives. So if you think just soul winning and witnessing is the thing to travail for their birth, then you're forgetting that there's this constant travailing going on for their growth until Christ be formed in them. So we're speaking the truth in love. So we dealt with truth. And then we moved to the subject of friendship. And we went right to the core issue, to the friendship principles that the Lord Jesus taught in the 15th chapter of John. And basically, they fall into three categories. And they are compassion, confidence, and companionship. And we must make the transition some way, somehow, from trying to just be friendly to becoming friends. And away with this emphasis in our church, which is superficial. It is entirely superficial. Amen. To be friendly. We want to be friendly. There was a book written recently about how to be friendly in your church, how to make your people friendly, how to have everybody friendly. And we've excused ourselves and we've abdicated our responsibility by being friendly and stopping short of becoming friends, developing friendship. And we talked about those things. And I think that's something that we need to apply in our lives first and foremost and carry back to our people. Then to illustrate this, we talked about Charles Spurgeon's life and ministry, the dynamic of it. Here he is being the most read preacher in the world at this moment. And 1892, January 31st, he died. That's more than 100 years ago. Mr. Spurgeon's work is so voluminous that it is more wordy. He's left more in print than any person who ever lived that we know about. His work is so voluminous, it is more than the Encyclopedia Britannica. It's a fascinating thing. How could a man be this large? And we went back to his faithful friend and we showed the dynamic of that friendship of Joseph William Harrell, who worked with Mr. Spurgeon, and how a friend was used in his life. Much of what we know about Spurgeon, even his great 4-volume autobiography, is because of that friend. And we're connecting things here. And now we've got to make the transition to world evangelism. And we're thinking, we can't have friendship without truth. We can't have world evangelism without friendship. So truth leading to friendship, and the two bring us to world evangelism. So we took the illustration of Abraham and Lot. Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. And there's a transition made there because Abraham was aware of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And he said, we can't have this arguing going on. We cannot have strife between us. We cannot have strife between thy herdmen and my herdmen because it will affect what God has called us to do. And much of world evangelism is under great hindrance and is prohibited because of the strife we've allowed in our lives and the strife our people have allowed in their lives. We can't really move forward in the work of world evangelism because of that. And the truth of the matter is, there are ministers, preachers, that we don't like, that we have strife with. And some of these things become irreconcilable because people will not reconcile. In our situation with God, we're to be reconciled with God. He has done no wrong. And so it's our work to reconcile to Him. He's done everything to provide the reconciliation, but we're to be reconciled to God. God doesn't have to be reconciled to us in the sense that He's done something wrong. But if there are two people involved, there's something wrong on both ends of it. Some people just refuse to be reconciled. But yet, look, we can be a friend to someone who is not truthful. But we cannot be a friend if we're not truthful. And some of us need to target people we know who have been enemies of ours and made themselves enemies of ours because we're working for world evangelism and we don't want anything in our heart. And may God help us. That takes a lot of grace, doesn't it? Grace we don't have, but the Lord has to provide for us. And then we talked about the second coming of the Sunday school, getting the Word of God out into places. I talked about 130-something different classes we've started here outside of our Sunday school. Some weeks, more than 2,000 people in those classes. We don't count that in our Sunday school attendance. You know why? Because we're not in a game. We're not in a contest with anybody. I'm not in a race against anybody. Our school's not in a race against anybody. I'm only doing with my opportunity and my ability what God's given me to do. Don't allow yourself to get in a competition with someone. Just don't allow it. It's never healthy. Don't allow it. That's not the right motive. And we talked about that last evening. We're coming near the end now. Trying to bring all these things together. And we dealt with a little book of 3 John, a neglected book of the Bible. We've learned that the necessity of all Scripture is what we need. The inspiration of all Scripture, we believe. The sufficiency of all Scripture, we believe. But the necessity of all Scripture. And we learned something about our Lord and our Lord's work from the little book of 3 John last evening as we gathered together. And I hope you got hold of our ministry. Our ministry. A ministry of encouragement and praying to brethren and strangers. And bringing people forward and not being a hindrance. And Gaius was an example of that. And we ought to be examples of that. And there was another in that church who was not an example, who wanted the preeminence. But our ministry, our motive for his sake, our message, what are we all doing? What are we about? We're fellow helpers to the truth. Why would we go to the mission field? To be fellow helpers to the truth. Why would we serve where we are? To be fellow helpers to the truth. But that isn't just be done in Africa and Asia and Europe around the world. That's be done on the job. Can you bring that down to where your people live and in their homes? That every Christian is to be laboring for the Lord, to be a fellow helper. I'm helping you. I'm a fellow helper to bring you to the truth. Fellow helpers to the truth. That's what God's given us to do, isn't it? Now, I want you to have your notes here as we deal with the true God. The true God. Who is the true God? I hope you remember this magazine. We'll talk about these things again in just a little while. And some of the things we're trying to accomplish with Independent Baptist Friends International. But we're dealing with the true God. And I've given you verses before each of these divisions. And we have verses here on world evangelism. And basically, to illustrate one thing. That world evangelism is not just a New Testament idea. Somewhere on your notes on the left-hand side of the page, I want you to write this down. Now, I have dispensational views of the Bible. I'm not ashamed of that. But I also understand that God has always had a people. Would you write that down, please? God has always had a people. You're going to get somewhere dealing with some of these religions of the world, and they're going to tell you, well, your Christian faith is only 2,000 years old. That's not true. That's just not true. God has always had a people. And many preachers preach as if the first thing God ever had to say about world evangelism was when the Lord Jesus Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not true. It has always been in the mind of God. That's where world evangelism begins. It begins in the mind of God. It's not some idea we had. It's not something we came up with as a strategy. This is from the mind of God. And so, I've given you verses here from the books of Moses and all the way through the Bible that illustrate for you from the Word of God that this has always been God's purpose. That to His people and through His people, He desires to make Himself known. He chose a man, Abraham. And from that man, and from that family, He raised up a mighty nation. But always to them and through them to make Himself known. That's not only a history of God's work. It is a divine principle That's what we see in the local church. We're an assembly of baptized believers assembled together, called out assembly of baptized believers. And we're in this world, so as God speaks to us, He speaks through us to all people. And may the Lord help us to get this across to our people. Remember, it's God who has to open our understanding. I don't know if anything has taken hold in your heart or not, but if just one or two of these things takes hold in your heart, for example, that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and that you're dealing with people, and it's not about you trying to convince everybody, you must do this. I want you to go here. Don't you understand? It's our responsibility. If you don't get this, what's wrong with you? Preachers shouldn't talk like that. It's not you against them. It's the Holy Spirit in you communicating to them. And you've got a friend in them. The friend is the Lord Jesus Christ, the person of God's Holy Spirit, and dwells every believer. And so we're dealing here, coming to one mind, to one accord, as they yield to Christ, and he convinces them. It's not you say, I've got to cast my vision. There is no such thing in the Lord's work. Amen. Don't use that expression. We're not casting a vision. They're going to get the vision the same way you get the vision. Right. And you got the vision from God. It's a revelation. God has dealt with you, and the Lord will deal with them, and you're leading them and bringing them and guiding them to God so God can speak to them just as God has spoken to you. Now, we face a great issue, and that is we live in a world of many gods, but there is only one true and living God. Do you know the true God as your personal Savior? I've given you an application of this lecture I'm about to give, and knowing the true God, and children and young men and fathers, and I want you to discover that on your own. But let's deal with this, the true God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 21. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. I want you to remember this. Our God is the true God. Remember this expression. This is the true God. There's enough of knowledge of God and conscience and creation to make people aware that there is a God. But there's not enough of the knowledge of God to bring us to salvation. Salvation is in only one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one name given among men unto heaven whereby we must be saved. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He's the only Savior. And so I want you to tie these things together. Try to understand. We're tying these things together. We're talking about truth, friendship, and world evangelism. You're not going to have any world evangelism without truth. And I believe the way to bridge the truth to world evangelism is through genuine friendship. Now, we've tried to shortcut that. And we are people who think we've got the answer. We know, and we do have the answer. But instead of being proud that we have it, let's be grateful that we have it. And we understand as we befriend people, genuinely, not using friendship as a cloak or friendship as a tool, but because these are souls for whom Christ died. These are people to whom God shows His love. We're going there in Christ's stead as His ambassadors, pleading with them, be ye reconciled to God. This is our work. Now, I think what we've done, we've just reached into this whole work and we've ripped out this entire principle of friendship. We've gutted the Christian life. And we want to operate on a skeleton. We want to operate on just fragments. And we ride off into some crowded place and give them the truth and then ride back to our safe haven. That is not God's way. That is not God's way. God's way, I believe, is truth, friendship, and world evangelism. He and He alone is the true God. The Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Jesus of the New Testament are one and the same. The Bible says in Isaiah 45, verses 18 to 22, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped to the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. May I stop here? I usually don't want to pause when I'm reading the scripture. I think you should read through it and then make the comments. But we almost read this in an attacking manner. But there's a pathos here. A passion, a compassion in God's Word. He said, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together who hath declared this from ancient time. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn to myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. God says of Himself, I am God and there is none else. It's wonderful that as John comes to the conclusion of his epistle, the Spirit of God leads him to pen this expression concerning the true God. John was the most privileged man to be in such intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. John was the man privileged to be the human penman for 5 books of the New Testament. And as we come to the conclusion of the book, in these last verses, John brings us to the true God. And that's where we should be working. That's what we're doing. In doctrine and in deed, we're fellow helpers to the truth. We're bringing people to the true God. The true God gives assurance that we have eternal life in Him. And these are summaries or conclusions given. He is the God who cannot lie. The true God says that we can know that we have eternal life. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice He says, these things. I want you to notice that, because it's not right to take this out of context and then just say, well, God says you can know for sure. No, He does not say that. God does not say you can know for sure. He does not say that. And don't misquote Him. He says, these things have I written unto you. that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. If these things are not in your life, you're not going to know. So please don't misquote him. Don't misrepresent him. And we ought to mark these things. When these things are found in one's life, then they give evidence of eternal life. As we take this book as a whole, we find that these are specific birthmarks, spiritual birthmarks, that identify the true believer in Jesus Christ. These are evidences of our salvation. If I said to you, are you a Christian? 99 times out of 100, you're going to say yes, and you're going to talk about your salvation experience. And by the way, make it a habit when you're saying I'm a Christian to never say I'm a Christian without explaining what a Christian is. And somewhere in there, talk about a true follower of Jesus Christ. Would you write that expression down? A Christian should be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Not all professing Christians are. And when you explain your testimony of how you came to know the Lord as your Savior, speak in such a way that others can understand how to be saved by listening to you. For example, I'm a Christian. There was a time in my life when someone explained to me that I was a lost sinner separated from God because of my sin. And I repented of my sin and trusted in the finished work of Christ, what he did through his death, burial, and resurrection. And I prayed and invited him to be my Savior, and he saved my soul. Now, it didn't take me a minute's time to express that, but I've worked at trying to be able to express, when I say I'm a Christian, what it means to be a Christian. I remember asking our county mayor, are you a Christian? Do you know there's a time in your life when you recognize that you're a sinner and your sin separated you from God and you've asked God to forgive your sin and trusted Christ and Christ alone for your soul's salvation? In other words, preachers and people in the Lord's work and Christian people in our churches should be able to talk about their Christian faith and how they came to know the Lord as Savior. But when you talk about evidences, there ought to be much more to it than that. If you said, are you a human being? I wouldn't just go get my birth certificate and tell you I was born a certain day in October in Selma, Alabama on a Sunday morning and weighed about 5 pounds. There are many evidences that I am a human being. And there ought to be many evidences in your life, and you could name them, list them, answers to prayer, the witness of the Holy Spirit, God giving peace and calm in time of trouble, the Lord guiding people into your life at just the right time. There will be many things you could say that prove to you that you're a child of God and God has dealt with you. And by the way, this is how we need to talk to our people, to strengthen them, to help them. We live such superficial lives, and we just give an answer almost like to get off the hook. But we're trying to bring people to the true God. Isn't that what we're trying to do? And by the way, they've got a God. Every one of them has a God. Even the atheist has made a God of himself. They've all got a God, but they don't all have the true God. So, let us deal with this. These are evidence of our salvation. They speak loudly of the fact that we have passed from death unto life. And that eternal life, the life of the eternal one, remember that's eternal life, the life of the eternal one, is a present possession for each child of God. The birthmark of obedience. The first birthmark is the birthmark of obedience. Do you have an obedient heart? Obedience is a wonderful birthmark. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 4. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whew, that's pretty strong, isn't it? My wife's granddaddy was a Baptist deacon for more than 60 years, and he said, plain talk is easily understood. You know, you don't have to make too many comments about a verse like that. You don't have to pull a commentary off the shelf and try to get people to understand what it means. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Dr. W.A. Crystal was my hero as a Southern Baptist pastor. I was a Southern Baptist pastor for seven years. And by the way, I didn't leave the convention throwing hand grenades back in, trying to blow up the churches I'd been pastor of. I still had many dear friends, and I'm grateful to God they know the Lord as their Savior. I believe God led me in a plainer path, and God has directed my life to be a separatist Baptist. And I'll talk more maybe what that means, a separatist Baptist, as I have the opportunity, separated to the Lord and from the world. Let's get the order right. Separated to the Lord. and from the world, and the great identity that we're Christians. The Bible says in the book of Exodus is our separation, is us identifying with the Lord. But Dr. Criswell, who was my hero as a young preacher, said that he feared that at least half his church had never been born again. Now, I would not get up and say that. If I were a pastor, I'd recommend you wouldn't get up and say that. As a pastor, if you're a pastor, I'd recommend you didn't do it. But I would recommend you give evidences and let the Holy Spirit do His work in people's hearts. And that way it doesn't pit you against them, because it's the Holy Spirit. I don't mind speaking the truth in love. I don't mind telling it like it is and peeling the hide off. I don't mind that at all if that's God's assignment to me, and I'm glad to do it in obedience to God, not just to get right with somebody or get at somebody. But is there obedience? Then there's the birthmark of love. The second birthmark is the birthmark of love, 1 John 3:14. We know that we pass from death into life because we love the brethren. Here God speaks of loving others with the love of Christ. Love is not a word. Love is a deed. It's a commitment. It's one of the identifying birthmarks of a believer. Remember we said no strife? That grows out of this. By the way, every command has many applications. And so, if we love, we can't stand the strife. We just can't stand it. It grieves us. Then there's the birthmark of truth, the third birthmark. 1 John 4:6, hereby know we the spirit of truth. And by the way, we've got the spirit of truth, we've learned, and the spirit of error. And the spirit of error, if there has ever been a day when people want to talk about God without talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being God, this is the day. Be very careful about your music. Make sure when you're singing that your songs clearly identify who He is. Amen. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Use His name. Use the name Jesus. Use the name Christ. And as often as possible, use the entire name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Almost everyone talks about God. They say we need to trust God. We need God in our lives. We need to pray to God. Be careful here. If you're a Christian, do not express yourself this way. Use the title, the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't say, well, I know the Lord. I know God. No, speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way to God. He's the only way to the true God, isn't He? So express your faith in Jesus Christ and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it means more than just saying it and tacking it on the end. I understand that. I do understand that. But we've reached a time in our country where we ought not be ashamed to say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to identify with Him. Let us be clearly identified by the birthmark of the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The birthmark of the Holy Spirit, the fourth birthmark, 1 John 4:13, hereby know we that we dwell in Him and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. Do you have that witness? Now that witness, the Holy Spirit desires that we worship the Lord Jesus. What are evidences that you have the Spirit of God in you? Can you get by with things you know that are disobedient to God? The Holy Spirit's a person, just like you know people and you can call them by name and can become well acquainted with some of them. You need to be acquainted with the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit? This is the birthmark of the believer. The indwelling presence is a birthmark of a true believer. Then there's the birthmark of the witness within. The fifth birthmark, 1 John 5, 9-10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. We trust the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to abide in us. He becomes our witness within. The Lord lives in each believer and provides assurance that we are His through this divine witness. When dealing with people about what we refer to as the assurance of salvation, many of us take them immediately to 1 John 5:13, and we say to them, you can know for sure. Is this not what the Bible says? Of course it is. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, that you may know, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, yes, we can know, but we're taking the verse out of, completely out of context. Notice the expression, these things again. We read this verse and try to use it as if it says this verse is written, but it does not say this verse is written. It says, these things have I written. That summarizes the entire book of 1 John. You may have a profession of faith. You may know the Lord as your Savior, but you're not going to live in the joyful assurance of the present possession you have in Christ Jesus unless these things, these birthmarks, are found in your life. So, to know the true God, we can know. The true God gives assurance that we have eternal life. This is what the true God does. Now, out there, all around us, throughout the world, there are people who have some kind of feelings toward God, a relationship with a God, but they don't have assurance. They don't have that peace. They don't live with a calm assurance that God is my Savior, heaven is my home. Don't you want to help them with that? You're a minister. You're a shepherd. You're not just a leader. I want you to stop this emphasis on being a leader. I recommend you stop that and start talking about being a shepherd. As I said to you, every leader is not a shepherd, but every shepherd is a leader. Sure, people need leadership, but start where God starts. He's called you to be a shepherd of the sheep if you're a pastor and lead them as a shepherd. Then the true God hears and answers prayer. People around the world pray to many gods, but the Bible says that the gods to whom they pray cannot hear, and they certainly cannot answer. The true God hears and answers prayer. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now think about what we have in the true God. He hears and answers prayer. What a promise. This confidence grows out of the absolute assurance that we have eternal life. Prayer is the language of eternal life. I want you to write that expression down somewhere. We've been born of the Spirit of God. We've been quickened from the dead spiritually. We have been made alive in the Lord Jesus. Out of this eternal life, we have absolute confidence that our God is the true and living God, and He hears and answers prayer. It's vital that we pray in His will. The Bible says if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. This means that His will must become our will. This is our battle. Remember the great work in prayer. You want to write it down in your notes. The great work in prayer is being conformed to God's will. Not getting things from God, but the great work. Your life is conformed to God's will. You want what God wants. You don't spend your life trying to convince God to want what you want. Your life is conformed to Him. You want what He wants. That's like trying to discover, I'm going to do this for God. Wait a minute. Find out what God is doing in the world and just get in on it. Well, I got this big idea. People come to me all the time and say, I'm going to start this for God or start that for God. I've got this illumination. I've got this idea. Wait a minute. Is that in God's mission in this world? Discover what God's mission is and find your place in it. This is the Lord's way. This is the same thing the Lord Jesus taught His disciples when He gave what we call the model prayer. He prayed and taught them to pray, Thy will be done in earth as in heaven. The truth of the matter is that we often want our will to be done, so we struggle, and the struggle is between us and God. You say, I'm battling. Well, where is the battle? Where is the battle? It's between us and God. It's a battle of our wills. Whose will shall prevail? And there must be an understanding of spiritual things for me to understand what God's will is. What does God want? Much of our prayer life is only a struggle to get through. That struggle. And then we break through. And the battle is won. God conquers. And now we can pray. And may God help us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're trying to get to the will of God. It is good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. And we are frightened because of a lack of faith to submit to God's will. But when we finally pray, Lord, thy will be done, the Bible says that God will hear us and he will answer our prayers. 1 John 5:15, if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Isn't that beautiful? Amen. But we've got to know that he hears us. How does he hear us? When we pray in his will. Lord, teach me thy will. Oh God, help me. Remember, friends, listen, we're not delivered by our efforts. We're delivered from our efforts. Did you hear me? We're not delivered by our efforts. We're delivered from our efforts. May God help us. One thing builds on the other. Once we pray in his will, then we can know that he hears us. Once we know that he hears us, then we can know that we're going to have the petitions that we desire of him. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way God intended for us to live the Christian life. Really, our prayer life is our Christian life. God's timetable most often is not our timetable. When we think God is late, it's because we're early. And our hearts are not prepared to receive what he has for us. There are things I thought I would attempt to do 20 years ago, but I'm just trying to get to them now. Some of them I've laid aside entirely because they're just not God's will. I remember Wally Beebe, God bless his heart, I spoke at a conference with him in New England. Must have been 30 years ago. And I was foolish enough to bring a message on leadership. Imagine that, a 30-something-year-old kid. And he said, that's fantastic. I'd like to put it in the bus news. I said, good. And I thought, well, it needs a lot of work done on it, Dr. Beebe. And he said, oh, give it to me, and I'll edit it all and put it in there. And the Lord dealt with my heart. I'd gotten most of it from every other source in the world anyway. And it was all kinds of stuff, you know, pick yourself up by your bootstraps, make something out of yourself, you know, force yourself through if you don't feel like it, take courage and all this kind of stuff, you know, you can do it, just tell yourself you can, if you can, you can, if you believe you can, all this nonsense. I'm so thankful to God I didn't put that in print. I'd be trying to find every copy of it now and burn it. Really, do you know that? I'm so grateful I didn't do that. I have said a lot of things I wished I hadn't said, written some things I wish I hadn't written so long ago. But what is this all about? What is it all about? I remember sitting in a parking lot when I was just a boy, 18 years old. God had called me to preach. I was working for Pet Dairy. I was a pull-up boy. I was pulling up milk. You'd go by and pull up the milk and then put fresher milk behind it in a grocery store. That was my job. And I was sitting in a parking lot over in Kroger's. Where Kroger's is now in my hometown of Maryville, Tennessee. And I remember I carried this little pad with me all the time. I had a habit of always carrying something to write on. And I was sitting there in a car one day. I could take it to the very parking lot. And I was writing down books I'd like to write someday. Now, can you imagine a kid thinking like that? That's 40 years ago. Some of those books are in the bookstore right now. I couldn't write them then. But God led me in his time. In 1978, God put in my heart a desire to start a college. And I became so frustrated because I couldn't get it done, especially in New York City. I was there for 8 years, and I thought, this has got to be the place. This is the world at our doorstep. This is the place for it. But it was not until 1991 that God allowed me, not in New York City, but in Powell, Tennessee, to start a college. And I thought to myself, what kind of thing can be done? And I said to our dear people, I said, I'm going to give you something to shock you. Would you pray that right here from Powell, P-O-W-E-L-L, Tennessee, and people don't know where that is, but would you pray that right here in Powell, Tennessee, God would make us a worldwide blessing? Would you pray that for his glory? And we prayed that way. We almost laughed and prayed that way, but we prayed that way. You see, it's not us, it's God. It's not our greatness, it's his greatness. It's not what we can do, it's what he can do through us. It's not our prayers, it's who's answering our prayers. Do you know the meekest, lowliest person on the face of God's earth could accomplish the greatest thing by getting God, who's able to do all things, to do something? That's the Christian life. That's the true and living God. then the true God warns us concerning the seriousness of sin. Brother, let me tell you, that's a message people don't want to hear today. But the true God warns us. It's amazing that John concludes with this. And he's talking about remembering the seriousness of sin. But these are really God's words. The Lord knew that we would be reading this in our generation. The Bible says in 1 John 5:16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All sin is rebellion against God. But here the Bible says there's a sin that leads to death. See, the true God is warning us about the seriousness of sin. All sins certainly will not lead to immediate physical death. But there are some sinful acts that bring death. And God warns us. Early in the book, God tells us that if we sin and confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a way to deal with our sinfulness on a daily basis. We must keep short accounts with God and make sure that every day we confess our sins to Him. We should bring everything to God so that we might walk in a clean way and live a holy life. We must be separated unto the Lord and from the world. God gives an example of this sinning in Acts 5, 1 through 11. And you know it well enough for me not to deal with it. Ananias and Sapphira. Can you imagine a meeting like that where they just lied and God killed them? God tells another incident in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I want you to get hold of that. Satan, he says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The destruction of the flesh means physical death. Here's something that's going to bring physical death. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul deals with this in verses 23 to 30, as we talk about the Lord's table and worthily partaking of it. And that's not us being worthy, but in the manner in which we partake of it. And he talks about some sleeping. They've lost their lives. I once heard someone illustrate this by saying, it's like a father who had a child and he had guests in his home. And the child constantly misbehaved. Until finally, he was so ashamed and embarrassed, and the family name was so embarrassed by the boy, he said, when we have company from now on, I'm removing you from the room and putting you in a room by yourself. You're no longer allowed to be out here because of your behavior. And I believe God has every right to remove His children from this world when they bring such reproach, when they've been given, so many of them, given such visibility. It's a serious thing, and the true God warns us of the seriousness of sin. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 to 18, you'll find that top of the page there. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And God gives a warning concerning sin. You may be a believer and think that you can live as you please, but you cannot. You should live your life the way God pleases. It's a serious matter to take sin lightly. God's Word declares this. Our God is not a God of wood or stone. Our God is not a God who cannot see or hear. Our God is the true and living God. The true and living God who sees and knows and understands our very thoughts and warns us concerning the seriousness of sin. Then the true God protects those who are His children. Think about these to whom John is writing and those who will be reading this through the centuries. How often it appears to people that the wicked are winning. In 1 John 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. This means to continue in the course of sin. Whosoever is born of God does not continue on a sinful course. 1 John 5:18, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. God says, I want you to know that because I am all powerful, the devil cannot do with you as he pleases. We know that there are times, as in the life of Job, when God allows Satan to touch believers. When that happens, it happens only with God's permission. It's a move that the devil makes that God sanctifies. It's a time when the Lord gets glory from the devil's work. Think of that. John says, I want to assure you that the Lord has a no trespassing sign on you. The devil knows it's there, and he cannot touch you without God's permission. 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. We're in the world, as the Lord Jesus prayed in John 17, but we're not of the world. We know the whole world lies in wickedness, but we have forgotten that our God is the true God. Have we? Have we forgotten it? He is on His throne, and the reins of the universe are still in His hands. If you're one of God's children, God has promised to protect you. 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. If you're one of God's children, God has given you a spiritual understanding. The Holy Spirit illumines you, teaches you, gives you an understanding of things. We're not left here as orphaned children alone to fend for ourselves. We're in Him who is true. We have been placed in the Lord in a place of safety and security. Now, He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. And may God help us. Here's our work, beloved. We are working as fellow helpers of the truth to bring people to the true God. To the true God. And we need to identify these things that are true of the true God. May the Lord help us. Let's pray, may we?